Jonah chapter 1, we're going to be in the first five verses of Jonah chapter 1. As you're turning there, my first memories of Jonah, this will date me, okay? Do y'all remember the video or a cassette that would have a book with it for the children? Okay, this predates that. Okay, this was just the cassette tape. Most of the young people probably have no idea what a cassette tape is. But this was a cassette tape, and Mom and Dad had bought it for me. And this was back when kids had imaginations. And it was acted out, the story of Jonah and the whale. And it was all acted out. Man, your imagination could go wild. And there was humor and, you know, things mixed in it. And a Bible story was told. And man, I remember listening to that thing over and over and over again. That dates me, don't it? Yeah, that does. But that's all right. Jonah is one of my favorite characters. Great things here in the book of Jonah. Great principles. So Jonah chapter 1, if you need a title, running. Running. You could call him the running prophet. He's running. Look with me in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish unto the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares and were in the ship into the sea to lighten of it to them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness today. Thank you for your word and, Lord, the power of it. And, Lord, I do ask you to help us, Lord, right now. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us not to be able to leave the same way we come in. Lord, we ask you, Lord, for Holy Spirit conviction. Lord, convict our hearts. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, minister to every need, every burden. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, our theme is let your light so shine before men, Matthew 5:16. And in this story, we're going to see that Jonah has the light and God sends him to a people that need the light. Just as we, as saved people, have the light and God sends us to other people that have not the light. Every person here, if you're saved, you have a calling to share the gospel with somebody else. That's our calling. We should always be about His business and be sharing the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world. And that's really what you see in Jonah. The Ninevites are not Jewish people. They are Gentiles. We'll get into that in a little bit, but some awful people. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Just some cruel people. Nineveh is the imperial, cruel, guilty city. Again, the capital of Assyria. The metropolis had terraces and palaces and arsenals and barracks and libraries and temples. It set right on the Tigris River. It had massive embankments and extensive irrigation canals and mighty gates that fronted the Tigris. The circumference of the city was about 60 miles. It took a 3 days journey. Beyond the walls, extensive suburbs sprawled along the east bank of the Tigris River. And other towns ran and one into another mile after mile. Dwellings set closely together on the plain seemed to form one immense complex of buildings. And to show the cruelty of the Ninevites, this is where the beginnings of the crucifix come from. Romans adapted it, but they started it here with the Assyrians and the Ninevites. They would crucify people. They did it differently, but this is the beginnings of crucifixion. So it shows you, because again, whoever come up with how to crucify somebody is a wicked person. And these are the people that came up with it. Again, a cruel, cruel people. So number one, if you want to take notes this morning, I want you to notice very quickly is the divine call. Notice with me in verse number 1 and 2 again. Now the word of the Lord came into Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me. With this divine call, I want you to notice it's a personal call. Jonah is the son of Amittai. It gives his dad name, which most of the time we find that being done in the Bible. And I always like to know what names mean. We were talking about this the other day. Brother Austin had looked up John, and J-O-H-N is a little different than J-O-N. My name is J-O-N, and I knew this from even being a child. My parents would tell me, and my name means a gift from God. Pretty cool. Names, I think it's very, very neat to know what your name means. Today, it's not as big a thing that we really, you know, we just like the sound of a name when we name a child. But in the Bible, when you name somebody, it meant something. It had purpose behind it. You looked into the meaning. You understood the meanings. It was great purpose. Jonah's name means a dove. His dad's name means voracious. And voracious, to know the meaning of that name, or the word, is truthful, marked by truth. So Jonah's dad has a heritage and a name that means truth. Now, I don't know him. We don't know anything about him at all. But what a great testimony to live up to. That you are a man or a woman of truth. That whatever you say is truth. What a great testimony. Amen. That's something that we should all, as Christians, try to live up to. That I have a character and I have a testimony that whatever I say is true. They never look at me and say, well, I don't know. He said that, man. He has a tendency to kind of paint outside the lines. He has a tendency to kind of tell a story. Now, I know sometimes we want to kind of exaggerate, we could say, or, you know, ministerially speaking, as preachers want to say when they do that. But you know what? As Christians, we should always tell the truth. Always. Don't matter. Tell the truth. And what a great testimony of his dad is his truth. He tells the truth. That should be something that we do. So we see the personal call. Here is Jonah. I want you to notice also the authority of the call. Notice in verse number 1, now the word of the Lord. That's where the authority comes from. Amen? Yeah. This isn't a grandpa call or a grandma call or somebody else's call. This call that is put on Jonah is called from God. God's putting this call on him. This is not his pride calling. This is not his desperation calling. This is not his boredom calling. This is God calling. And it has authority because it is the word of the Lord. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's not what you think or I think. It's what God says. That's the authority. That's what you've got to go back to. Jonah's call come from the authority of the word of the Lord. And this is also authority when God calls. If somebody else calls me, it doesn't affect me the way when God calls me. If we're all in a fellowship and we're all maybe after service and Mark calls John Caden, he might respond, he might not, he might look over and see who called him, right? What if I call him? Tim Hutt! Well, I snap my fingers. Still today, John Caden is a dad called. Y'all don't remember that as kids? When your mom or dad called and you know the tone, or if they said your whole name, got your attention, didn't it? When God calls, it should get your attention. There's authority when the Father calls your name. When the Father puts a calling on your life, that comes with authority. When the Father calls, it's just different. When God calls, we will sometimes, though, try to ignore or question the call. A lot of times God will call us to do something, just as we see here with Jonah. God calls Jonah. Jonah doesn't question the call, but Jonah disobeys the call. He's trying to ignore the call, and we will do the same things. We excuse it off. Well, I don't know if that was really God speaking. Well, I really don't know, and we'll try to excuse it off, knowing all the time it's God's call. We just don't want to do what He's telling us to do. Amen. It's just like with parents, and we told a kid, hey, go pick up your trash. We'll go make your bed. And we come in there a little bit later, and the trash ain't picked up in the basement. Oh, well, I didn't hear you. I'm like, yeah, you did. You heard me just well. And we do the same thing to God. Well, God, I didn't hear you. Knowing all the time we heard Him and we knew exactly, but it boils down to we didn't want to do what He told us to do. So we see the person, the call, the authority of the call. And notice also the greatness or the mandate of the call. Notice verse number 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. So he calls Jonah, and this is the calling that he has put on Jonah's life. He said, arise and go to Nineveh, and that great city, and cry against it. God has given Jonah a great call. This is a great purpose. This is not just some small little thing. This is a great calling that Jonah has been given. Notice why is God doing this? For their wickedness is come before me. God did not pick Jonah for this great task randomly. God doesn't pick you for your calling randomly. God doesn't pick out of a bowl of names and say, well, I need this done. And he reaches in and gets a name and says, all right, here. No, in God's sovereignty, he picks you and places you in your purpose to do the calling he has called you to do. This is by no accident that Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. This is not some just random thing. God does not call and then abandon us. When God calls you, he enables you. I think sometimes, and I would say most of the time, when we are called for something, whether it's something big or something small, when God does call us, there comes some fear or fright. And rightfully so. But with that calling comes God's empowering. God's not going to call me to do something that I cannot do. God's not going to call me to do something that he's not going to walk right beside me and do. As we're teaching children, I know I use that a lot, but as I teach my children and still teaching them, as I taught John Caden to do certain things and Bella to do certain things, let's say fishing. I didn't take them down to the lake at the park. Say, there's the fishing pole, there's the bait. Knock yourself out. What I do? I showed them how to put the bait on the hook. I showed them how to string on to the fishing pole. I showed them how to cast. I showed them different baits. I showed them different techniques. I showed them these things. I walked beside them and helped them through the process. God does the same thing. So I know when you have a calling on your life, sometimes there's fear and trepidation. Like, I can't do this. And so we reject him and say, no, God, that's somebody else's calling. That's not my calling. And God, I can't do this. I'm incapable of doing that. All the time God's sitting there, I called you. I know what you can do. I know what you can't do. And you can do this. And I'm going to walk beside you as you do it. Amen. There's some greatness and the mandate of the call. You might say, well, what's so great about the mandate of the call? Go back and look at it again. Arise, go to Nineveh and cry against this great city. Their wickedness has come before. What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to go tell them, hey, God's judgment is coming. Repent. That's a great call. You and I know people that are dying and going to hell every minute of every day. Every saved person has the mandate and the great calling to share to that person how to be saved. Brother Cryle was sharing with me, he got to talk to a young man that's needing things. God does not place you in connection with other people by accident. You don't run into so-and-so or meet this person at the store or run into this person down at the park by accident. God places you together so then you can plant some seeds and maybe water some seeds and maybe actually reap the harvest and see that person saved. But God has a calling on your life to share the good news of the gospel. That's a great calling, a great mandate, and we all have that to tell others about Jesus. So number one, we see the divine call. Number two, I want you to notice is the decision to run. So we have the divine call. God puts a calling on Jonah. But then notice in verse number 3. But Jonah, notice that, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Number 2 this morning, the decision to run. I want you to notice with that is the disobedience. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. No one made Jonah make this decision. No one forced Jonah's hand. No one said, hey, you've got to leave, you got to flee. Jonah did this all on his own. His free will, albeit the wrong decision, but he did and exercised his own free will. I find it interesting that Jonah did not question that this was God calling. A lot of times in Scripture, like Gideon was questioning, and Moses sees the fiery bush, and there might be some questions you might can see. But Jonah doesn't question. He didn't say, hey, God, is that you? There's none of that. He knows. Why? Because Jonah knows this is God talking. And he knows he ain't going. And he's going to be disobedient. We sometimes want to act like we are confused or not sure if God's calling us to do something, all the while we're just going to be disobedient. Jonah knew that this was God, no question. And that's why he's running. He's running to Tarshish. Notice also the phrase, he said he rose up to flee the presence of the Lord. You see that with me in verse number three? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knows the Lord. This is not a man that's ignorant of God. This is not a man that does not have a relationship with God. Jonah walks with God. Jonah knows God. Jonah has a relationship with God. You might say, well, how do we know that? Well, to flee something, you have to have something. If he's going to flee something, he has to actually have in possession. He couldn't flee from something that he didn't have. So what does that tell us? Jonah was in the presence of God. Jonah walked with God. Jonah talked with God. Jonah was in his presence. And now he's deciding to flee and to leave God's presence. So we see the disobedience, and also I want you to see is the descent. Notice in verse number 3 with me, but Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. Verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind to the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the masters were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the waters that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. Jonah's descent. He made the choice to disobey his free will. He made the choice to run. He made the choice to leave the presence of the Lord. A while back, we went over the Baptist distinctives. One of the Baptist distinctives is I, individual, soul, liberty. I want to clear up some things. I hope I didn't confuse people, but I do want to clear up, so I want to do a recap very quickly. You and I have individual soul liberty. Jonah has individual soul liberty. God told him to do something. Plain, simple, no qualm, he knows exactly. Jonah exercised his individual soul liberty and said, I'm not going. I'm not doing it. Now, you and I, you can hear somebody preach a message. Holy Spirit convicts your heart. You have a choice to make. You can either apply the truth that you hear in the message, or you can say, nope, not doing it. You have that choice. But here's the choice you don't have: to dictate the fruit of that choice. You can't pick the fruit. You can't decide when it comes ready. You can't decide if it's going to be in your life, your children's life, or in somebody else's life. That's out of your hands. You have individual soul liberty. I don't believe that. I'm not going to listen to the pastor when he says that. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to do that. You have that choice. But if the truths are found in the Word of God and you disobey the truths, you cannot decide the fruit of that choice. Jonah made the choice, individual soul liberty. He chose, I'm gonna disobey God. I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord. Notice again, he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He's gone down into the sides of the ship. When we disobey, when we run from God, we're going down. It's always a downward place. It's always, you're going down and down and down. Our attitude will go down. Our families will go down. Our character will go down. Our walk with God will go down. Our testimony will go down. Our marriages will go down. Our children will go down. Everything goes down. How many times have you seen it? Somebody gets out of the way with God and out of the way with the church and they decide, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that. And they say, well, I'm going to do it my own way. Well, that's fine. You have individual soul liberty, but watch out. Your life is fixing to tank. And again, it's not my opinion. I don't set the things in the church or preach certain things that are my opinion. I try my best to follow what the Bible says. Because it's not up to me. It's up to the Word of God. It's not up to you. It's up to the Word of God. And if we're not following the Word of God, we're going the wrong direction. And I've seen it too many times. A family maybe get sideways or get out. And man, have you ever, and I'm not going to ask you, I've been backslid. I'll be honest. I'm sure some of you could raise your hand and say you've been backslid. You were happy, right? Jumping up and down, excited. All the time, smile painted on your face because you were in the best place of your life, backslid against God. Right? No. You are miserable. Miserable. Not happy. No joy in your life. One of the most miserable people you'll find is not some lost sinner, but a backslid Christian. Miserable. Why? Because you went down and down and down. You know what to do, right? You know how to change it, but you got too much pride. You got too much other things going on. I ain't doing that. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to be a part of that. And so I'm going to run against it and disobey what God's telling me to do. The descent. And then thirdly, notice also with the decision to run, notice the decrease. Notice with me in verse number 3. But Jonah rose up, fleeth for the Tarshish in the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. One thing that will happen when we disobey and run from God, there's going to be a decrease. Notice, he paid the fare. Where God leads, God will provide. God didn't pay this fare. Jonah paid this fare. When we disobey God, we make the decision, we're not going to follow this, we're going to abide by this, we're not going to do this, and we're outside of God's will for our life, and because God's telling us, hey, you do this and you do that, and we're in disobedience to Him, we're going to go down, 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 descent, but then also God's blessings will be removed and there'll be a decrease. But let me say this. Don't think that just because you've got some money in the bank means that God's blessings are still there. There are many wicked people even in our town. Y'all wouldn't agree with that? There are some wicked people in Cross County. Amen. Wicked people that have a lot of money in the bank. Does that mean that they're walking with God and God's blessing them? No. God says the Bible says that He reigns on the just and the unjust. God's blessings does not mean that I got money in the bank. Has nothing to do with it, really. What does God's blessings mean? What does it mean? And I'm glad I got some money in the bank. I'm glad God has blessed me. I'm glad I drive decent cars that get me from A to B. I'm glad God has put that. But those materialistic things does not mean that God's blessings on my life. I could be poor, and God's blessings would still be on my life. Do you know some of the greatest Christians that I've ever met that walk closer to God had not even close to compare to the things that I have right now? Materialistically, nothing. Very poor. Not much of a house, not much of a car. But you know what? God's hand was on them. God's blessing is this. As I'm walking in this life, He answers that prayer. He makes a promise to me that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And as I'm walking in this path and I'm going through this trial and I'm going through this difficulty, I've got my Father right here beside me going through it all the way with me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. Whether I got money in the bank or not, that has nothing to do with God's hand on my life. His blessings are upon me. Now notice the decrease. as he paid his fare. But what has Jonah lost? The presence of God. God's presence. That has nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank. That has to do with the relationship that you have with him. I want his presence. I don't know about you. But a lot of times, you know what we'll do? We'll sacrifice his presence for some money. We'll sacrifice his presence because we're just disobedient. We're just not going to do it. He decreased. As we make this decision and we disobey God, there's going to be decrease. He paid the fare. Third thing I want you to see very quickly is the delivery of mercy. The delivery of mercy. Go back with me, verse number 4 and 5. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares, and were in the ship of the sea to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. With the delivery of the mercy, number one, I want you to notice is the sending of a storm. The Lord sent out a great wind. Who sent the storm? God sent the storm. God sent him into this. God did. You might ask the question, well, how in the world is this mercy? How can you say that is God just throwing a fit and a temper tantrum because Jonah didn't listen to him? And God says, well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to get you, buddy. You disobeyed me, then here I go. Know this. God never disciplines sometimes like us as bad parents do. He never disciplines out of anger. He never disciplines, well, I'm going to get you. Discipline as us as parents, it should never be childish. We should always be trying to get something accomplished and trying to change something in some little heart, but there's always an end go of something. Never, I'm mad at you, boom. God does not discipline like that. God doesn't get mad and says, all right, I'm going to hit you. I know that the world wants to tell you. I know the devil has whispered in your ears several times. When you stepped out, just as Jonah has stepped out, and you've done something wrong, you know you did it wrong, and you know you stepped out, and then maybe something bad happened, and the devil and the world wants to say, see, God just, he's mean to you. God loves you more than anybody else. You could take up all the love that every other person has for you and times at times a million, and you still don't come with enough love that God has for you. So when God loves you that much, and he does, he loves you more than anybody else, is God going to be mean because you disobeyed him? He's just going to slap you around? No. God's not childish. God's not us. We get childish. We get very, petty. Y'all are looking at me strange. Y'all ever get petty? We get petty. God don't get petty. God knows Jonah. God created Jonah. God knew in his sovereignty before he even called Jonah that Jonah was going to run. God knows that. God didn't just, oh, he ran. Oh, I'm shocked. God knew that. So how is this mercy? Go back to that again. I'll finish this up with this and we'll be done. So how is this mercy? We sometimes see the storms and these difficulties and unpleasantness and pain and trials as bad. As God being mean to us. Always remember this. As we've said, God loves us more than anybody. And many times in these difficult times, he's showing us mercy. We don't see it, don't make sense to our mind, but God is showing Jonah mercy. I shared this before when the children were little and they started walking. I had I was terrified of parking lots because John Caden would just, as soon as he hit the ground, man, he'd run. Scare me to death. He's the worst. Man, every so many times in Walmart, I wanted to tan his hide. But I had to walk too far to the bathroom. But he would clothes racks, circle, he'd hide up in there and we couldn't find him. Call his name, he's in there giggling. Oh, I could spank him again just thinking about it. So one thing I did we spend a lot of time, Jody and I both, we spend a lot of time training them both. This wasn't easy. This took time, effort, took a lot of trips to the bathroom, a lot of pain, a lot of crying, a lot of tears. But we developed something in John Caden and Bella that when I said their name, they froze. They didn't question. They didn't ask. They didn't run that direction. They didn't run that direction. They froze. They stopped, still in their tracks. Well, you say, well, that's just weird. Why'd you do that? Because I can see vehicles in a parking lot that they can't see. I can see circumstances that they can't see. And if there's a coming a car that they can't see, and he's too worried about beating his sister across the parking lot, and here comes a car, I want to be able to call John Caden and him stop and not get run over. God sees circumstances you and I cannot see. Now, did John Caden enjoy all those bathroom trips? No. He didn't enjoy all those times, every time I had to take him to the bathroom, when I called his name, he wouldn't listen. Bella didn't enjoy all those times when I called her name, she didn't listen. All those times I've taken to the bathroom and wore her out. They did not enjoy. That was pain. That was unpleasantness. That was stuff that they would just say, hey, take this away from me. I'm not enjoying this correction at all. But was there mercy in it? Yes. Mercy. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They thought Dad's just being mean. But on this side, mercy. God sees everything working in your life and my life. And that unpleasantness, that hurt, that grief, that trial, that storm that you might be in or going in, God might bring some unpleasantness, but no, it's mercy. He's got your best interest in mind. He's not there to hurt you. But know this, God sent the storm. This storm didn't catch God by surprise. He sent it. Notice also the Savior of the storm. The Savior of the storm. Again, who sent the storm? God did. Now I realize when we're in a storm, what do you see when you're in the storm? The storm. You don't see any good. You don't see any way of getting out. All you see, storm. All you see is the negative. All you see is the pain. All you see is that. And that's understandable. But this is what's helped me so much in times of those storms, is this simple knowledge. Who sent the storm? God sent the storm. Come in my life, going through a storm, going through a difficulty. Who sent it? God did. It doesn't ease the pain necessarily, but it gives me some comfort because I know that God loves me so much. He died on the cross of Calvary for me. He doesn't want to hurt me. He wants to help me. He wants to better me. He wants to grow me. And because of that, I'm in a storm. Again, it's not fun being in a storm, but it sure helps us to know that He loves me in the storm. He wants the best for me in the storm. And that I can go with Him in the storm. Not one storm that I've ever been in, He's ever said, well, have fun, I'll see you on the other side. He's never said, do the best you can there, buddy, and maybe you'll make it through. No, He said, give me your hand, and we're going to go through this together. I know He's always there to help me to get through the storm. The Savior of the storm, and then lastly, the speaking of the storm. You might say, did the storm speak? Did it say something? I believe it did. I believe the storm spoke loudly. And this is what the storm spoke loudly to Jonah from God. Jonah, I love you too much to let you leave my presence. I love you too much. I'm not going to allow you to get all up in your feelings because you're scared of some Ninevites. Because you're scared what I called you to do. You think you can't handle this. I know you can. I know you can do what I called you. I'm not going to allow, because you allow some emotions to get involved, to you to leave my presence. And Christian, He wants your presence more than anything else. And many times I fear, and I think, I believe, that we go, sometimes a storm, a trial, is discipline. It is. Sometimes you mess up. Sometimes you're going to do something dumb. And God's going to take you to the woodshed, and He's going to give you. He's going to paddle you, and And here's to know. Well, what is this? Am I in? Am I in a storm that's sinful? Confess, repent, storm's over. Now, there'll still be some repercussions. There's still going to be some scars that are left. There's still going to be some fruit that you can't control in that. But as soon as you confess that storm's done. But many times, as Christians, we're going through storms because we've left His presence. We think we know what's better. We think that, hey, Jonah knew God. Jonah was saved. Jonah had a relationship with God. He had that settled. Too many Christians today, too many of us at Antioch Baptist Church, we're saved. We're going to heaven. I don't want His presence. I don't care anything about His presence. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to be involved where I want to be involved. I want to do what I, all me. Same attitude that we have here at church, same attitude Jonah's got. I'm going to do what I want to do, and you can't tell me nothing. Because we don't want His presence. You might say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? That's pretty arrogant of you. If we honestly, as Antioch Baptist Church, chose His presence over our will, we would stay in a state of revival. That's the truth. There would be no problems. There would be growth. There would be a church that God has blessed Antioch. But we're also people. And we have a tendency, just like Jonah, to say, nope, I ain't doing that. Nope, ain't part of that. Nope, ain't going there. Nope, we're saved. We're going to heaven. Got that settled. But you ain't going to tell me what to do. And God tells us, and we disobey because we just soon have our will than to have His presence. See, I told you I'm good at killing the message. Good at killing the spirit. Man, I'm speaking of the storm. I love you too much to allow you to leave my presence. Jonah was real quick to leave the presence of God, to run away from God. God called him. God told him specifically. It wasn't that God just called him like He did Abraham and said, I'm calling you out. He didn't even tell him where to go. He told Jonah specifically, this is where you're going. This is what you're doing. He gave him specifics. Told him exactly what to do. And Jonah didn't really hesitate. Notice in verse number 3, didn't even think about it. But Jonah ran. He left the presence of God. And God in His wonderful mercy is saying to you and I, if we've ever run from God or running from God, you might be here and you're running from God. You might be here and you know Holy Spirit's already been speaking to your heart. You've ran from God. You told God, I ain't doing it. You're in direct disobedience. Nobody around you knows. You put on a good facade and put a smile on your face. You come in here all happy this morning, but deep down in your heart, you know I'm running from God. But know this, God's mercy is still there. And God's telling you this morning, I love you too much for you to leave my presence. I love you too much for you to be off and doing your own will. I love you too much for that. During World War I, there was an officer. He was an English Brit fighting in the war, World War I. He was out of his country and he got just distraught with all the killing and everything that was going on. And he went AWOL. He abandoned his post. He devised a plan. He said, if I can get to this point, maybe I could find a boat, get on a boat, get back to England, my homeland. He said, I'm tired of this. He said, I'm quitting. I'm giving up. Complete disobedience. He runs away. He has no light. He loses his direction in the night. He gets caught up. He don't know where he's at. He comes to a big sign. He can't see what's on the sign, but there's a cross member up there, and he figures, if I can at least get up and hang on that cross member, I can light a match enough to read the sign. Maybe it will show me what direction to go. He skimmies up that sign, takes that match, strikes it out. As soon as he lights that match, he's face to face with the face of Jesus. It's a crucifix. Jesus hanging on the cross. Immediately, He understood. He was a Christian. Thoughts come to his mind, here I'm abandoned my post. Here I'm abandoned my people. Here I'm abandoned the cause of my country. Here I'm disobedience. And Jesus Christ was in full obedience and paid for my debt and paid for my sin and went to the cross knowing what he did and knowing all that he had to do for me. And he did it willingly. Broke that man down, went back to his post. Nobody ever knew he even left that night. Let me ask you a question and we're done. Are you running from God? Are you running from God? Now here's the thing that's immediately going to come as soon as you maybe even have thought that question in your mind. The devil's going to come and say, oh no, you're not running from God. That pastor's crazy. That pastor ain't got a clue what he's talking about, and everybody does this, and he's going to give you excuses, and he's going to try his best to get you to understand. Here's the fact of the matter. If God told you to do something and you did not do it, you're in disobedience of God. Everybody hear me? How many times has God spoke to us and told us exactly, do this, don't do that, and we thumbed our nose at Him and said, I ain't doing it. I'd say all of us would have to raise our hands and say, I've been there and done that. Disobedience to God. God might be leaning you into a calling. God might be leaning you in to make some changes in your life and to do some things, and you just told Him straight up no, and you went the other direction and you're running from Him. I promise you this. The further you get away from Him and His presence, you're not going to get any happier. You're going to get more angry. You're going to get more bitter. You will start finding flaws in every other person. You'll nitpick them to death. You'll find every flaw, every issue, every problem, every situation. I mean, you're the nitpicker. You're the one doing all this. You're constantly finding flaws everywhere, problems everywhere. You know why? Because you're an angry, bitter person. You might say, well, how do you know that? Because a person that's walking with God, in the presence of God, loving God and walking with Him, and God's ministering to his heart, and he's grown closer and closer and closer to God, is not somebody that's going to nitpick somebody else. It is somebody that's going to encourage somebody else. It is somebody that understands God's grace and mercy and says, I'm going to love you through this. It is somebody that says, man, I've made that mistake before, and I'm not saying that you're an awful person. You're a good person, but God's going to help you through this and not nitpick everything. But understand, we're in the same place, but I'm just in God's presence and you're not. And let me help you get back to God's presence. That person outside of God's presence is a bitter, angry, unhappy, no joy Christian. Why? Because you're running from God. You left God's presence. You made a choice to disobey, knowing you're leaving His presence. And God's message to you this morning, I love you too much. This storm, this hardship, this pain, this might be what God's telling you, I love you too much for you to leave my presence. Stand to your feet, every head bowed, every eye closed.